Oh, now that we got food waiting for you, we can keep you an extra hour. Good morning, everyone. How are you? I hope everybody is well. Good to see some faces here. If anybody's been asking me how I'm doing lately, normally I reply, better than I deserve. Because God is good. He does so much for me and my family. And if I had to speak like the Bible, I'd say, verily, verily, I say unto thee, I was once dead and now I'm free. You know, I don't know me as well as God knows me. You guys know that, right? God knows you better than you do. But besides God, I'm not sure anybody else knows me as well as I do. So I can say here with some authority, speaking of myself, I'm the least of all people to be preaching up here. All right, I'm the very least of all to ever preach up in here. And I can say that. I can say that because I know who I am without God. I spent a lot of time without God. I spent 29 and a half years lost in the world. I know what it feels like to be lost. And not knowing where I'm from, you know, not knowing what I'm supposed to be doing here on earth, and not knowing where I was going to go after, and really along the lines of just filling in the blanks with my own answers. And I know that God can take weak things in the world, and he can use those to confound the things which are mighty. And God can also take people who are despised. He can take the people who are despised, and he can make them chosen. He can take all your problems, and he can turn them into blessings. So I have no problem remembering who I am without Jesus Christ, and also to know it's only with him that I can do all things, because he strengthens me. Amen. If you got joy in the Lord today, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, wow, praise the Lord. We've been highlighting the joy of the Lord this year for our resurrection series, True Joy from the Lord. Check this out. True joy has understanding, and it has faith. How could you have joy if you don't really understand what they have joy about? Right? And why would you have joy if you really don't believe it? True joy comes from the Lord. And last week, Pastor Dave, he spoke of the love that Jesus has for us. He loved us to death. That's a good title, Pastor. All the way to the cross. And how that in the tomb where Jesus was laid, there was a box left unchecked. To the people then, about 2,000 years ago, as they would have seen it, God didn't check off the box yet. It hadn't been completed yet. And God has always come through on all of his promises. He's faithful and he's true. And some might say to themselves today, they might say, well, God doesn't seem to come through in my life. Maybe for some people, they're unaware of the promises that he has. They don't really know what they are. They may think that, well, he doesn't come through for me. Has God really come through? Yes, yes, he has, by the way. You found yourself in a good place this morning because we're going to talk about it. And we're going to be lifting up the name of Jesus, and we're going to remember the great promises of God. So Pastor Dave, last week, he was speaking about this promise that was incompleted the day that Christ died, or so it seemed to be uncompleted. To the eyes of the disciples when they saw him on the cross, to the eyes of the world when they saw him die on that cross, that proclaimed Messiah, the hailed King of the Jews, the prophet of God, the Christ, had been killed and laid in the tomb. And guess what? He laid dead. But a lot can happen in 3 days and 3 nights, right? Amazon can send you your order overnight. What could God do in 3 days and 3 nights? We know what he did in 6 days. Right? He created the heaven and the earth and all that is therein. So what could God do in 3 days and 3 nights? He can change the world. Amen. In 3 days, life can conquer death. Amen. And today, on this great, wonderful day, we're going to talk about how Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, how he conquered death. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace. Lord, I know your tender heart must be broken for all the promises that I haven't kept. Oh, Lord, but my heart is lifted up from all the things that you have promised because you have kept them, Lord. We thank you so much for your son. We thank you, Lord, for the saints that are here. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to rightly divide your word. Help us, Lord, to receive your word as the food for our daily needs, Lord. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your patience. We thank you, Lord, for your love. And we ask, Lord, that you would guide us into all truth, Lord, and help us to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. The event we're covering today has been covered for almost 2,000 years. I don't know how many Easter services or resurrection services you've been in, but I've been through a lot. And for a long time, people have been telling each other what they heard about Jesus Christ. And the ones who first witnessed the resurrection, they went out and they told the world what they saw. They went out and told the world what they heard and what they saw. And they suffered greatly for it. And the apostles, those 12 apostles, they gave their lives. And they didn't receive money for it. They didn't receive power or popularity. And those are three major motivations that I would lie about something or make something up. But they felt compelled to share what they believed that they saw. And because of what they did, think about this. You know about Jesus. You know about the cross because of what they did. That message did get through. Whether or not the message is received is up to the individual. What they heard and what they saw, what they witnessed, is what the Bible calls mystery. And Brother Axel alluded to this during his prayer. The gospel is not concealed anymore, but the gospel in Scripture is considered a mystery. And when reading that, I had never really heard of the Bible calling the gospel a mystery. When I read the Bible and God considers that to be a mystery, I'm thinking, in what way? I mean, the world knows who Jesus claimed to be. They know what he did. So why would the Bible call it a mystery? And for that, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read a little bit more about the information that we get from the Bible about what it means when it says mystery. Now, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a church. It's located in Corinth. And today, that'd be modern-day Greece. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is 1 to 8, and it's on the screen there. He starts off saying, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom." We speak wisdom, it says, "among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught," come to nothing. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom." Now this is where it's starting to get into mystery area. "Which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now many people are familiar. You've heard the name Pontius Pilate. That man was a Roman governor of Judea. And Pilate also, he didn't understand why the Jews hated Jesus so much. But we're going to read another account. This is Matthew 27. This records an interaction that Pilate has with the Jews wanting to kill Jesus. And this is on the screen here, and I think it's just so important to set this up before we get into it. It says here in verse 11, "And Jesus stood before the governor," he's standing right before Pontius Pilate, "and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him," I love his answer, "Thou sayest." "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would." Now to pause here for a second on verse 15, it's just saying that Pilate was ready to release a prisoner that day because it was a custom during the Passover feast that he would release a prisoner, and the Jews are celebrating. Verse 16, "And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas," a notable guy. "Wherefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Because Pilate knew in verse 18, he knew that for envy they had delivered him. "When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But when the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus, the governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They say Barabbas, the notable prisoner. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And Pontius Pilate asks the question. He says, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather atonement was made, or there was a riot going to break out, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of that just person. See ye to it. Now we're going to call back to that first section we read. This is why I love the Bible, okay? It's so fun and awesome to read. We're going to call back to 1 Corinthians. And it's going to be, it's not on the screen, but it's verses 7 and 8. Paul said that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. From those two verses and what we read about Pilate, you can put together here, Pilate was confused as to why the Jews wanted Jesus to be killed so badly. I mean, he understood the politics in his day. He knew the religious leaders were jealous, but he didn't seem to understand their passionate hate for him in wanting to kill him. And what we just read in verse 8, it says that none of the princes or rulers of the world knew what was going on with Jesus. If they did, they wouldn't have crucified him. Now, in another section of Scripture, a letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, today that'd be like modern-day Turkey. It's near modern-day Turkey. He says something similar. Now, this is on the screen also, just so we can continue to read about this mystery. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, Gentile, non-Jewish person, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Hereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So you're given more information about this mystery. The first thing you're given is the mystery was revealed by God directly. And then it was revealed by the holy apostles and prophets, and they're all guided by God's Holy Spirit. And this is what I'm trying to get at here. I heard of Jesus and what he did for most of my life. But I have to say the word mystery fits perfectly, because I never understood that any of that had to do with me at all, or how that applied to my life. This mystery of the gospel, the mystery or the hidden wisdom, the mystery of the gospel was hidden from the world. Rulers of the world didn't know about it. Yet after Christ, the gospel has been published throughout the entire world. So now it's no longer hidden. It's no longer kept from the world, yet it's misunderstood by many. God isn't keeping the mystery of the gospel from anyone. He's not keeping it back. So why is it that people can't see or understand it when God almost 2,000 years ago published it throughout the world? That book's been on the shelf for a while. Why is it still a mystery? Why was it still a mystery to me just over four years ago, almost 5 years ago, when I was not a Christian? 2 Corinthians 4 is going to give some answers here. That's on the screen. Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, a.k.a. Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God forbid that the devil would allow that. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, it isn't hidden by God anymore, but the devil works day and night to try and blind people's minds to it so that they won't understand it. I'm sure the devil wants no one to be saved, because if they do, they'll be saved if they believe. And if they understand, they'll believe. And the devil doesn't want you saved. You know why? Because he seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants. Only the preaching of the gospel can save them. And a Christian shouldn't be preaching about themselves, right? We should be lifting up Christ for all to see, so that his light will shine out of our hearts and into their hearts. In a true understanding, it starts in our hearts. It's not an intellectual thing. It starts within our heart. In Psalm 14 and in Romans 3, the Bible says this. It says that God looked down from heaven to see if there's any that did understand and seek God. He looks down to see if anybody's picking up what he's laying down, and this is God's answer. It's on the screen. He says, there is none that doeth good, looking upon all of humanity. They are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's his short answer. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We are all under sin. As the Bible says, God is paying people in death. It's our wages. It's due to us. It's what we've earned. Death is proof that God is deadly serious about sin. Think about this. If death is so natural, why do we all try to extend our lives? Why do we go to the gym to stay fit? Why do we go to the doctor when we're sick? If death is natural, why does standing in front of someone who's passed away feel unnatural? Because death is not natural. Death is the penalty for sin. And all sin will be judged. Judgment from God shows that he's good. Because if he just overlooks sin, he's not a just judge. He's corrupt. God is love, as the Bible says. Oh, God is love. And if he's love, if he is love, then he must love that which is right and hate that which is evil. How could a good God, a loving God, love evil? And the Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Bible says in Jeremiah 9, he says, the Lord delights in loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment. Now that sounds like a shepherd. And God has a perfect place for his judgment, for his justice. It's called the lake of fire. There's a section from Revelation that says this, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It only takes one murder to make someone a murderer. And Jesus said that even calling somebody a fool or putting somebody down with our words, that's a murderer's heart. Someone who commits adultery will be thrown into the lake of fire. But Jesus says, if you even look upon a woman and you lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. How could anybody escape that? It only takes one lie to make you a liar. And Scripture says, lying lips are an abomination to God. All that are guilty will be thrown into the lake of fire forever, and we're all guilty. Amen. Some might say, I thought it was hell. No, hell is the burning lobby that people wait in. Until they're thrown into the lake of fire at the end of the world. That's God's perfect justice, where his wrath will be poured out on the devil and his angels and all who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever. God has a plan, a perfect plan, to destroy all the evil you've seen in your entire life. Everything that you get upset about and angry about, all the evil you see that should be destroyed, he has a perfect plan to destroy all of it. He can make it perfect and good again. The problem is no one's able to go with him because none of us are good. We can't go to the perfect place because no, not one. You and I can't be half good and half bad. If we think we can go to heaven the way that we are, we'll end up making heaven like earth. And the world's been in trouble since the day of the fall. Some people have thought, well, it's all right, I'll make it up. I'll make it up, and I'll say, no, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. You know what Isaiah says in chapter 64? Isaiah says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Any good work we try to do to balance the scales, it's futile. That's what Scripture says. Absolutely futile. Whatever righteousness we can drum up, whatever goodness we try and achieve is seen as filthy rags to God. He sees it and says, filthy. Like a bribe that a criminal tries to bribe the judge with. And God will not be mocked. There's no paying off or working off sins. And this is where humanity stood. In absolute hopelessness. That is, until God checked the box on the third day. Last week, Pastor Dave read Isaiah 53, a famous section of scripture that speaks of a suffering servant. And that passage was written about 700 years before Jesus Christ. He goes on like this, Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray." You've heard that verse before. "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." And check this out. Verse 10 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased God to bruise Jesus Christ. "He hath put him to grief." The suffering servant, the man Christ Jesus, he didn't accidentally find himself on a cross. What mind or what wisdom of man, what academia or philosophy could have seen what lengths that God would go through to show his great love to the world? Who could have ever thought that that's what he would do? That's the mystery. The mystery that was hidden. You really believe that God would come down from heaven, from his throne, and come down among us? You ever been in a place that smells a little bit dirty? And among ourselves in our own house, we like to keep things clean to our standard. And you go to a new place and you go, "Oh boy, I don't think I'd want to live here." Imagine the Lord of glory coming down to earth. Imagine the difference it must have been from his throne. Who would have thought that he would come down himself and he would be the lamb and then rise again from the dead? I don't think anybody understood that, including the devil. God kept his promises because he's faithful and true. Now let's get to the resurrection. John chapter 20. It's on the screen here. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre." So they both ran together. "And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, he looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and a napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not that the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. The disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre." She's standing outside of the tomb. She's weeping, and as she's weeping, she stoops down and looks into the sepulchre, and she sees two angels while sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and not knowing it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom thou seekest?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him. I'll take him away." And Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Christ may have died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He said he had the power to lay down his life and power to take it up again. Right. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And he said also, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. There'll be one fold, one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me," Jesus says. He lays it down. They didn't kill him on the cross. He gave his life on the cross. Amen. He says, "I have power to lay it down." He says, "I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." That's in John chapter 10. The man Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and save that which is lost. He says, those that are whole, if you're healthy, you don't need a doctor. But those that are sick, he says, "I've come to call the righteous, the unrighteous. I've come to call the sinners to repentance," not the righteous people. Then said Jesus unto them again, he says, "I say unto you, I'm the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me, they're thieves and robbers. but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, and Jesus says, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For you know the verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't do it to condemn anybody. He did it to save the world. All that believe on him should be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He came into the world to save sinners. Amen. When he appeared unto the disciples that same day he rose in the evening, Thomas was the only disciple that wasn't there. He wasn't present at the moment. And when the other disciples told Thomas what they themselves saw, the risen Jesus, Thomas doubted. One of the 12 disciples, when they had told him, he says to them, yeah, well, unless I see the prints where the nails were, unless I can put my hand where he was speared in the side, I ain't going to believe. Unless I see it for myself, I'm not going to believe. Then after 8 days, Jesus appears to Thomas with the rest of the disciples. He appears to Thomas, and all the disciples are there. And he says to Thomas, reach here with your finger. Behold my hands. Reach here. Thrust your hand into my side. He says, Thomas, don't be faithless, but believing. And Thomas, he falls down and says, my Lord and my God. And then this is really interesting what he says to Thomas. It's encouraging to us. He says, Thomas, because you have seen, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I can't show you the nail marks of Jesus Christ. I can't peel back the sky and show you heaven. I can't open up a pit and show you hell. All I can do is preach the gospel, which was once a mystery, and tell you what I've heard and what others have seen, that he died for the sins of the world according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again according to the scriptures, and then he was seen of Peter. Mary Magdalene saw him. He was seen of the apostles. At one point, he was seen of by over 500 people at once. Jesus Christ lives, amen?
Amen?
There's a good brother of ours. He shared with me a song last week, and it's called Settled at the Cross. And the lyrics go like this. It's a Christian speaking to God. It goes like this. God, if you never speak another word of blessing, and your silence leaves me with a sense of loss, I'll remember when my heart begins to question, any doubt that you love me was settled at the cross. That's why you can have joy. That's where the joy comes from. In this resurrection series, we can call it joy. Because the sinless life that I could never live was lived by Jesus Christ. And the suffering I could never endure was put on Jesus Christ. And the payment I could never make was paid on my behalf by Jesus Christ. And to receive that payment, God calls those who have not yet been forgiven to turn to him and believe the gospel. That's it. 1 John 5:13, which should be on the screen, says, this is John, the Apostle John. He says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. You got Jesus, you got life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Guess? No, don't say guess. No, you can know you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Worship team, come on up. You know, the Bible gives you a lot of information about God, about humanity. And for people who have heard the gospel 1,000 times, God is long-suffering. The Bible says he doesn't will anybody to perish. That's why someone like me, very uneducated, not the smartest person in the world, definitely not the smartest person in the room, not the funniest one either. I'm only second best looking after Pastor Dave. And
praise the Lord.
That's why he would have me say it one more time for somebody who's heard it 1,000 times. He sent his only Son into the world, Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, the expressed image of God. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know why he sat down? Because it is finished. Finito. The debt has been paid, and all those who believe will have everlasting life. And it's not my promise, it's his promise. Repent by turning toward God, believe the gospel, And my work's not over. I can't sit down. I mean, God forbid that I'd sit down. Christ, he sat down. He did what he was supposed to do. Me, I got a lot of running to do. Until he calls me home, until then, I can have joy, hold fast, and our King is coming soon.
Amen.
Romans 5 says that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, being made right. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Lord, pray your word, Lord, be going to our hearts. Strengthen the saints, Lord, to continue. Let the light of the glorious gospel shine upon those, Lord, who do not know you. So many people, Lord, in our community, in our lives, people we care about, Lord. My heart is so hard and I can't even cry for them, Lord. But I have tears in my heart. And I thank you, Father, for your patience, for your long suffering, Lord. If it was up to me, I'd be out of here already. But you're long suffering and you give us the joy to be steady. You give us, Lord, life that we might have it more abundantly, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the ministry you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, so that we can now go and reconcile the world unto you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Let's sing one more song. We're going to sing Nothing.